looking out for in the next few days, coming soon to a mailbox near you, most likely, this flyer is going to come into most of your mailboxes and most of your neighbors' mailboxes. Talk about putting our best foot forward. It's got the Myers family on the front, as well as our new sanctuary and the rest of our facility in the background. And it is inviting over 3,000 households all around us to come and be with us on our special open house Sunday, October 22nd. Be praying about folks to come and be with us on that Sunday. And after the service, we'll have the whole facility open for people to walk through and see. And we're also going to be looking for volunteers of folks just to be standing around in the classrooms in the lobby. Maybe a volunteer from each Sunday school class who would stay there and just greet people as they walk through, folks from the children's ministry and so on, to just help us make sure the community feels welcome. It's going to be our kind of public grand opening, if you will. So that's going to be a very exciting Sunday just coming up in 2 weeks from now. Keep that in your prayers and be on the lookout. And Wayne Jenkins says that what you ought to do is when you find it in your mailbox, just kind of lurk at the front of your house, keep it in your mailbox, and when you see your neighbors go out to their mailbox, go out to your mailbox again and open it up and say, oh, look, did you get this too? This is my church. Come and be with us this Sunday. Of course, Wayne's kind of crazy that way, but I like his general idea. The idea is for the community to know that we're excited about what God's done for us, and we would love for them to come and be with us. And you know, 70 to 80% of our community is unchurched, at least in terms of any active church attendance. So maybe some of those folks will come be with us, see what they see, like what they see, and come and be with us, and more importantly, be with the Lord. Well, speaking of being with the Lord, let's turn together to our scripture for today, 2 Timothy 2:15. This is Brown Powell's life verse. And I'm so grateful for Brown submitting this because it is a fantastic life verse. Many of us, especially those of us who have the almond blossoms that the scripture last week talked about, got the crown of glory. Did the memorizing of this verse in King James. And so in King James, it's very familiar to us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. New King James, which is what I usually preach out of and study out of, changes the word to somewhat more modern meanings. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once again, this life verse has a great deal of depth to it. And so let's drill down into it together and see what we can find for the living of our lives. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the rain. And we're grateful, Lord, that this particular storm is not as huge and not as damaging as the ones that have come before. We do pray for our friends down in the Gulf Coast who have taken the brunt of the storm. Our friends, the Cofields, are right down in that, and we trust that they are okay. But Lord, we do thank you for the rain. We thank you for all the blessings that you pour into our lives, and most especially the blessing of our relationship with you. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to realize the hugely important task we have, not just of belonging to you, but of presenting you to the rest of the world. Help us as we look at this verse today to be inspired and enabled and exhorted to walk the walk that the world needs to see us walk so that they know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For it's in that mighty name that we pray. Amen. You know, for the last 6 or 7 weeks, we have been going through natural disasters in our nation and throughout the world. But this past week, we suffered an unnatural disaster on a level and a scale that at least impacted me like no other has since September 11th, 2001. It's the more we heard about it, the worse it got. And I have decided never again to name the name of the perpetrators of these things. They should be forgotten. Their names should be erased. We should learn from their evil and try to not let it ever happen again. But once again, the question has come up, how has this happened? Why has this happened? Inevitably, why did God let this happen? And of course, if you remember back to the series we went through together on the gift of freedom, we know the answer to that last question. God did not let this happen, but because God gave us the great gift of freedom, it's possible for these things to happen. God didn't want puppets. He wanted us to be free to love him, to choose him. That also means that there will be people who are free to choose against him and to choose evil and to choose destruction, to choose the devil instead of choosing the Lord. But you know, our passage today, I think to some degree, speaks to how it could have happened. And as I was thinking about and pondering over the loss of nearly 60 lives and the injuries of hundreds, 500 or more people in that terrible attack in Las Vegas, it took me back to C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. Lewis, as you know, is one of my heroes and one of my sources and one of my examples. Years ago, 10 years or more ago now, I crossed one thing off my bucket list when we were visiting England. I stood at his grave and just thanked God for the influence that that man had had in his life, even though he died in 1963 before I ever knew who he was. If you are not familiar with the writings of C.S. Lewis past the Chronicles of Narnia, let me recommend them to you. His book, written in the early 1960s, The Abolition of Man, is actually about elementary school education and how back in that day, in the late 50s and early 60s, he was deeply concerned that in Western culture, in England and in America, we were not raising our children the right way. He said, "We are making men without chests." By that he meant people who had no heart, people who had no compassion, people who had no moral compass. They weren't taught this in their families, and they weren't taught this in schools. As a matter of fact, they were taught things that led them away from compassion, that led them away from mercy, that led them away from virtue, that led them away from having a heart of flesh, as the Old Testament talks about. Instead, if they had a heart, it was a heart of stone. But Lewis liked the image better of men without chests, men with great holes, men and women with great holes in their beings. He said, "We make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst." And that's what that man was this last week. He was a traitor in our midst, a man who would open fire with deadly intent on fellow Americans, on fellow human beings. He was a traitor in our midst. T.S. Eliot was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and they were thinking along the same lines when T.S. Eliot wrote his incredible poem, very short, only 89 lines long, The Hollow Men. You can look it up online. Check it out if you want to later on today. But his poem, The Hollow Men, was about very much the same thing. Let me read just a little bit of it, the first part and then a little bit of the last part. Both these men, by the way, came to Jesus late in their lives, in their 40s, and their faith meant a great deal to them. And they saw back then where we were headed for and where we are today. Eliot's poem says, "We are the hollow men. We are the stuffed men, leaning together, headpieces full of straw. Alas, our dried voices when we whisper together are quiet and meaningless as wind in the dry grass, as rats' feet over broken glass. In our dry cellar, shape without form, shade without color, paralyzed force, gesture without motion." Now here the hollow men he's talking about is not necessarily the kind of people who would, in their heartlessness, in their lack of compassion, do horrible things, but rather it's talking about men and women who, because we are hollow men, do nothing. Do nothing to make it better. Do nothing to make the world better. And as you get to the end of the poem, you see that he's talking specifically about Christians here, because he begins to weave in the very last words of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, he says, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom. And then the last lines break in. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper. You've probably heard those last two lines before. This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper. Whatever else the shooter was, he was a hollow man, because a man with any heart, a man with any compassion, a man with any mercy would never have done what he did. But we need to look at our passage today and ask ourselves, where is our heart? Where is our compassion? Where is our mercy? Because you see, today's life verse could be titled, How Not to Be a Hollow Man. Let's dive into it together. Now, the King James Version, which is the one I memorized as a young man, says, study to show yourself approved. And for the longest time, I took it at the 20th and later 21st century meaning of study, as in crack the Bible open, get the book out, and start to study. But you know, in 1611, when that was translated, it didn't mean study. So the New King James and other modern translations do better by saying be diligent. But even that does not catch it all, because the Greek word there, and I don't usually say Greek words because, you know, it's just too much sometimes. But this is a cool one, okay? So I want us to learn this word together. The word is spoudazzo, spoudazzo. Spoudazzo, it sounds like an Italian ice cream. I like Italian ice cream. Spoudazzo means use speed. Or to bring it into some modern terminology, hurry up, get a move on, get the lead out, go faster. When I was working as a janitor in a nursing home when I was 17 years old, there was a 105-year-old lady in the nursing home named Ms. Roberts. And her big thing every day was to go for a ride in a wheelchair down the main hall toward the dining room. And she always asked for the biggest, huskiest orderly that she could get. Because as she went down, she'd go, "Whee! Go faster! Whee! Go faster!" And I was going, man, if I make it to 105, I hope I'm like Mrs. Roberts. Go faster. Put the pedal to the metal. Be quick. Get cracking. Get going. Get it on. Hop to it. Hustle. Look alive. Make it snappy. Shake a leg. Snap to it. Step on it. Make haste. Move quickly. On the double. Speedy Gonzales. Remember Speedy Gonzales? Andre, Andre, arriba, arriba. Let's get rolling here. So what Paul is saying is get with it. Get going. This is important. This is not a quiet thing we're doing in our closet, in our study room, in our study hall. This is not our quiet time. This is a very public thing we're getting ready to do here. In other words, we're talking about the most urgent priority of your life. This is it. This is huge. If you belong to Jesus Christ, this is what you've got to be about. If you don't do this, you're in danger of being a hollow man or a hollow woman. The kind that T.S. Eliot was talking about. The kind that quietly whispers like dry leaves in the background. Or like the feet of rats over glass in a cellar. I don't know about you, but that's not who I want to be. I don't think that's who Jesus wants us to be. Well, what's so urgent for us to do? Look at the next line. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, That's the kind of diligence, the urgency we're looking at here. The next line says, to present yourself approved to God. That is to be in right relationship with Him. You can't make yourself approved to God. I hope that you all know that right now. There's nothing you can do, no achievement that you can achieve, no group of work that you can do that can make you approved before God. But by being in Jesus, you can be approved before God. Recognize your sin. It's the gospel story, isn't it? We talk about it in Vacation Bible School. We talk about it a lot from the pulpit because it's the center. To recognize your sin, to repent of your sin, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Admit, believe, confess. If you want to do it Vacation Bible School style, ABCs, right? But we can't stop there. It's not just ABC done. Because it's admit, believe, confess, follow. And we leave that out. You see, if you just admit, believe, and confess and leave it at that, you could become a hollow man or woman. It's in the following that the life really comes in. You got to be ready to follow. That's what comes next. Because the next few words are a worker. Now, most of you who are doing Awana know that the weird name Awana comes from this verse. It is from the first letters of a worker and not ashamed. Awana, a worker and not ashamed. This is probably one of the reasons why this is Brown's life verse, because some of you may not know, God laid it on Brown's heart 15 years ago or so to research out the Awana program as something we might be led to do here at Macedonia. And I am so very grateful that the Lord laid that on Brown's heart, and hundreds of children are very grateful as well in the years that have followed. You see, when you present yourself approved to God, you are by definition a worker. Because that's what God's people do. We find a need and fill it. We're not bench sitters. We're not pew warmers. We're not spectators. We're not just attenders. We don't just have our name on a roster somewhere. We're looking for a place to serve. Because, you know, a lot of the joy in our relationship to God comes in service. They made a big discovery in psychology a few years ago, a way to battle depression. If you are depressed, if you are down, if you're having a real low moment in your life, don't go take a pill unless the doctor says you have to. Go find someone in need and minister to that person, and it will raise you up. And if you do it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit's direction, even more so. Don't hear me minimizing the disease of depression, because it is something that has to be under a doctor's care sometimes. But it was just amazing to me, kind of a well, duh moment, when that was published in the literature a couple of years ago. That if you're down and need to be raised up, one of the best ways to do it is find a need and fill it. Find someone who needs you. They may not know they need you, but you can see the need in his or her life. Whether it's buying a sack of groceries or just coming alongside and saying, how can I help? Coming to them and say, can I pray for you? Whatever their need is, you go fill that need. It will raise you up. Why? Because you are doing what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. You're doing what the men and women of God are supposed to do. You're serving. We're workers. And yet so often we slip back into merely being attenders. That's not enough. To merely showing up, that's not enough. To merely being spectators, that's really not enough. We've got to be a worker, and not just any worker either, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, because that's the rest of Awana, right? A worker and not ashamed. We're glad. I started to use the word proud, but you know, proud can be a sin in the wrong way. So we're glad that God has gotten a hold of us and has put us to good use. We're workers and not ashamed of who we're working for. We're workers and not ashamed of who we're associated with. We're workers and not ashamed to do whatever it is that the Lord is calling us to do, whatever it is. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, at least among evangelical Protestants, was a man named Francis Schaeffer. He had a community in Switzerland called La Brie. Several of my friends, when I was younger, went to La Brie to study because it was sort of a magnet place for young people, especially to come to and learn about the Lord. He was world famous. He published books. He had doctorates in multiples. He made movies about the things that he was concerned about and was an expert in. The world knew him. Do you know what his job was at La Brie? Francis Schaeffer, the founder of it, the originator, without Francis Schaeffer, there would be no such institution. There would be no such resource. You know what his job was at La Brie? He cleaned the toilets. He cleaned the toilets. Don't know about you, but that's not my favorite job. And it's not the most prestigious job, is it? It's the one you want somebody else to do. But he was very deliberate about making that choice. He wanted to show what humility looked like. He wanted to show what servanthood looked like. He was a worker and not ashamed to scrub the toilets. A worker and not ashamed. Fill in your blank. Are you not ashamed to do whatever the Lord calls you to do? Have you asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll scrub the toilets, Lord, if that's what you want. A worker and not ashamed. You see, if this is not who we are, if our actions don't match our identity, then we have a problem. We should be shamed if we name the name of Jesus and don't do anything, don't do any good for the kingdom of God. If we name the name of Jesus and never give in any way of ourselves, of our material things, if we're just sponges, if we just take in and never give out in any way, shape, or form, we should be ashamed. Because shame is what you feel when your professed beliefs do not match your actions. It is a God-given emotion to say, red flag, there's a problem here. When you feel ashamed, it is God's call for you to do something about it. But we're called to be a worker who needs not be ashamed because we are laboring for the Lord. The field's white unto harvest, Jesus said to his disciples one day, but the workers are few. It goes on. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. The word underneath the English there literally means to make a straight cut. To make a good straight cut. The other day, Dana gave me a spaghetti squash to cut open. Anybody ever try to cut one of those things open? They can be a challenge. But for reasons we won't go into, we're not on pasta right now. So we are on spaghetti squash. And you know, it's hard to make a straight cut in that thing without a sledgehammer. But She says, I can do it better than her. So I did my best. Are you doing your best with the Word of God? Are you doing your best with the Word of truth? Are you making a straight cut in your study? Are you truly comprehending and asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand what the Word is saying to you? You see, this is a call to understand the Word of God rightly. Why? Because it is the instruction manual for how we should live. To apply the Word rightly. I have known many people over the years who understood the Word at a level above average, but for some reason they didn't apply it. What is the purpose of understanding the Word if you don't apply the Word? So God gives us understanding so that we can apply it. And then finally, making that straight cut means not just to understand, not just to apply, but also to present the Word rightly. How do we present the Word? By the day-to-day way we live our lives. You are the Word of God to people in your life. And I don't care if you're a teenager or a median adult or a young adult or a senior adult, whoever you may be at whatever season of your life you may be in, there is somebody, and probably a whole lot more than just somebody, a lot of somebodies, who look to you, and you are the only Bible they ever read. What do they read when they read your life? Are you presenting the Word of God by the way you live? Are you presenting the Word of God by the attitudes that you have? Are you presenting the Word of God by the language that you use? You know, our language has become so degraded. Filthy language is the common way people talk anymore. Inconsidered words are the words that are put forth today with no forethought about what impact they may have. It should not be so with us. We should be considered in our speech, because the way that we talk is the way some people understand who Jesus is. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not very public about my Christianity. They know. They know who you present yourself to be. And it makes a difference. So rightly dividing the Word, we need to understand, we need to apply, and we need to present. And why is this important? Because you and I are the interface between the Lord and the lost. The Bible says one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God and we will all be judged. Good news, if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, all your sins are forgiven, all your past is forgotten. God upon his throne will look at you and he will look at you through the blood of Jesus. But he will also look at you through how you presented the gospel to the lost. And I'm not saying that everyone is called to be a get out on the corner and preach an evangelistic message person. But by the way you live your life, the attitudes that you have, the willingness that you have to be a compassionate and a merciful person, the willingness you have to show other people Jesus in your life, you'll be judged about that. It doesn't have any bearing on your salvation. But Paul says of that moment, there will be some who will be saved as if they passed through the fire and everything is burned up. They'll only have a handful of ashes when they stand before the Lord. You see, the way we present ourselves as workers who are not ashamed is the most important thing that we do, especially when we stand before the throne of God. You see, all too often, Christians are the biggest barriers to people coming to Christ. Have you ever thought about that? There's a quote out there floating around. It's been attributed to G.K. Chesterton, to C.S. Lewis, to Mark Twain, to all different kinds of people. The big problem with Christianity is Christians. I had no idea who actually said that first. But I never can hear something like that without thinking about Mahatma Gandhi, the great Hindu liberator of India, who said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Now, how is that for a word to challenge us? Because I don't know about you, I can look in the mirror and say, you know, sometimes that's true of me. Sometimes I'm not like Jesus. And you know, that should break my heart. But he also said another thing that's less well known, less famous. Gandhi said this: if all Christians acted like Christ, the whole world would be Christian. You know, that is our ultimate goal. That's our ultimate dream. For the whole world to know who Jesus is. And for all who would to choose him. Would this world be a different place if that were the case? I think it would. Would it be a better place if that were the case? I think it would. If all Christians acted like Christ, the whole world would be Christian. Which makes reaching the world kind of an easy proposition when you think about it. All we have to be is like Jesus. All we have to be is a Awana people, a worker, and not ashamed. Are you ready to be that? Let's pray.